As we step into worship tonight, we are called to worship with these words from Psalm 103. And if you're able, I invite you to rise as we read them responsively. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all he has created. Everywhere throughout his entire creation, praise the Lord, O my soul. The God of grace is here in this place tonight, and he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We welcome all of you to worship here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you are here in the sanctuary tonight or whether you're watching online, we're delighted that you're part of our worshiping community tonight. As we think tonight and consider God's covenantal, faithful love, We are assisted in worship with words from Psalm 103. Words from that psalm, the end of it, already assisted us in our call to worship. But now we hear more of it. We will hear from the first part of Psalm 103, and then we will sing a paraphrase of that psalm from Lift Up Your Heart 672, a couple verses of it. And then we'll hear more from Psalm 103, and then we'll sing two more verses from 672. I invite you to listen to these words from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Tonight, just a reminder, as it was announced this morning, that Helen Wensheimer remains in the hospital for pneumonia. Visitors are not welcome at this time. No visitors at this time, but your prayers are appreciated. And if you ever have a prayer request that you would like the prayer team to pray for, there are cards in the pew racks on the back side of the sermon note cards. You can fill that out and drop it in the wood box at the back of the narthex at the Welcome Center there. And the prayer team will keep those confidential, and they welcome your prayer requests. We are assisted in our prayer tonight with words from Psalm 108, including the response that you find in your order of worship. I invite you to listen to that phrase that I will pray, and then the bold part for you to respond. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we gather here in this place for worship tonight, we give you thanks for how amazing and wonderful you are. For you are Lord over all the nations and over all people. You are bigger than our minds can even imagine. So we lift our voices in song, we seek you in prayer, and we listen to your word, asking that you would show us your glory here in this place and over all the earth. For your love, O God, is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Loving Father, there are those in our congregation who need victories over the challenges they face. We lift before you those who are receiving the services of hospice, Bob Vanderlei, and Bob and Alice Vandertine. Father, use those services to bring the comfort that is needed. We also lift before you those in our congregation who are battling cancer, Tom Dutler, Renee Kuiper, Dick Ortega, Sharon Van Houten, Barb Voskel, Hank Witte, and Joyce Zwiers, that you would provide all that they need each day. May all these brothers and sisters in Christ be reminded that your love, O God, is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Father, there are also those who need your saving help, who need to be held by your right hand. We lament with those who have been displaced from their homes because of warfare, especially the conflicts that continue in the Middle East and in Ukraine, but also in other parts of the world, as well as those who are suffering because of natural disasters, adverse weather conditions, or persecution. By your Spirit, O God, use Christian humanitarian agencies like World Vision, World Renew, and Samaritan's Purse to provide the needed resources, but also to point these people to Jesus. For your love, O God, is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Father, may your Spirit also continue to work here in your church at La Grave. Give clarity and wisdom, as well as vision, to the council, committees, staff, and the long-range planning team, that we may see clearly where you are telling us to go. We pray this, too, for the entire Christian Reformed Church, including Resonate Global Mission, Reframe Media, the congregational services that are provided through Thrive, and the ongoing work at Synod. The psalmist said that human help is worthless, but with you, we can do mighty things. Send a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, Father, so that we may proclaim the good news of the gospel in all that we do. For your love, O God, is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. In the mighty name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Second Samuel chapter 9. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 480, and we will read the entire chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crop so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. It's read-aloud time in an elementary classroom. The teacher sits down in his rocking chair, and the kids gather around on the floor, eager to hear for what will happen next in their chapter book, The Mouse and the Motorcycle. The teacher begins to read about the latest adventures of Ralph, the mouse, when suddenly one of the students' hands shoots up in the air. He calls on her, and she says, "Wait a minute. Ralph no longer has his motorcycle? When did that happen?" The student, who recently returned from a week-long absence due to illness, missed a portion of the book and needed to get caught up on the details so she could once again fully engage with the story. The same is true for us in our passage tonight. Before we can fully grasp this story, we need to take a look at details from two other events. One that needs our attention, which may seem like an unnecessary aside when read on its own, comes from 2 Samuel 4:4. There we read of a nurse who learned that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. She quickly grabbed 5-year-old Mephibosheth, this son of Jonathan, to protect him and to get him into hiding. But in doing so, in her haste, she dropped him, and he becomes disabled, crippled in both feet for life. The second event, going back a bit further in the David story, is the covenant he made with his good friend Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read that Jonathan has David make an oath that he would show him unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as he lived. He also had him promise to show that same kindness to his descendants. God leads David to remember this covenant, this promise, at the beginning of our passage, a time when he had defeated all his enemies and all was well in the kingdom. He then asks the question in verse 1, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for the sake of Jonathan?" a servant of Saul's, Ziba, is summoned for the answer and appears before the king. "Are you Ziba?" David inquires. "I am," he replies, "at your service." David asks his first question again in verse 3, and he gets the answer he is looking for. "There is a son of Jonathan who is still alive," Ziba informs him, "though he is crippled in both feet." Mephibosheth is actually not only crippled physically, but also by his station in life. Think about it. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. And now he's living in an exile in a home in a different town. We might say that he is a rejected individual, one who has little value to most people, and he has no power to change his station in life. None of this matters to David, however, and he has him brought to him. Upon his arrival, Mephibosheth, this son of Jonathan and grandson of Saul, comes before David, likely in fear and trepidation. Because of that fear, and out of respect to the king, he bows low to the ground, an act that was likely very difficult for him and even painful given his disability. And as he does this, thoughts run through his mind and his heart begins to race. "Why have I been called here?" he wonders. "And what is King David going to do to me?" He even wonders if he is about to lose his life. We may think that Mephibosheth is having a panic attack and that his fears are unfounded. But his question is a fair one, since it was commonplace in the ancient world for a new king to kill all the remaining descendants of the previous dynasty, so there would no longer be any challenge to the throne. While most of us have not faced the threat of being killed by someone, we have all had times when we are nervous, when our thoughts are racing, and when we wonder what lies ahead. We might call it a fear of the unknown. I think, for example, of times when my principal would pop her head in my classroom, usually while I was teaching or perhaps working with the kids, and she would say, "Can you stop in my office when you get a minute?" And before I had the opportunity to ask what it was about, she was gone, leaving me to wonder what I had possibly done wrong or what parent was upset about something. Now, to be honest, she was one of the best principals I had in my 26 years of teaching, but that was not her finest trait. While most of my experiences with her turned out to be no concern, there are times in our lives when the concern is valid, when our fear and trepidation have merits. Like when a doctor calls you up and schedules an appointment, and then you wait, and when you finally walk in for that appointment and sit down with the doctor, you hear the word cancer. Or times when a boss sets up a meeting, and when you eventually get to that meeting, you hear the news that your services are no longer needed. Perhaps when a child or a grandchild wants to talk sometime, And when that conversation eventually takes place, she informs you that she's not sure she believes in God anymore and really has no use for the church. Fear and trepidation were also felt by an elderly woman in New York City back on a cold night in January of 1935. She lived in the poorest ward of the city and was accused of stealing a loaf of bread. Wearing just tattered clothes despite the frigid weather, she was hauled into night court to face the charges and to stand before the judge. Only the judge that night was actually New York City's mayor, Fiorello LaGuardia. You see, he liked to get out of the office at times and try out other roles in the city, like riding with the fire trucks or going on raids with the police. And tonight, he sent the judge home for the evening, and he occupied the bench himself. The woman tried to explain that her husband's daughter had deserted her, that her daughter was sick, and that her grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper would have none of it. "She's guilty," he declared. "This is a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she has to be punished so we can teach a lesson to the other people who are living around here." As she listened to those words while staring down at her well-worn shoes, fear and trepidation filled her heart, just like the fear and trepidation that filled the heart of Mephibosheth. But what Mephibosheth hears from the mouth of David are not words that cause him fear, but they are words that surprise him with hope. "Do not be afraid, Mephibosheth," David says to him in verse 7. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. And I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And not only that, you will also eat with me here at the king's table, just like one of my children." Do you hear what God leads David to say to Jonathan? Notice the three things in his words to him. First, he will shower him with his love, his kindness. The word for that love, as many of us have heard before, hesed, is almost untranslatable. It's covenant love, steadfast love, faithful love. It's what the translators of the King James Bible coined the term loving kindness because they couldn't find quite the right word for the translation. It's a word that reflects the heart of the giver, the one showing the kindness. And David showers this love to Mephibosheth not because of anything he has done, but because of his connection to his father, Jonathan, and because of what he has done. The second thing he says to him is that he will make him rich by restoring to him all the land of his grandfather, Saul. This is a lot of land. And in this culture, land was power. Land was equivalent to wealth. David is saying, in other words, that by my act of love, I will move you from poverty to great riches. And the third and final thing he promises to Mephibosheth is that he will adopt him into his family. That's what it means when he says, "You will always eat at my table." In essence, David is saying, "You will live in my courts. You will banquet at my table. You will be my son." Mephibosheth is shocked. He does manage to bow once again before the king, but then he exclaims in verse 8, "Who am I that you would turn your attention to a dead dog like me?" In other words, he is saying, "Your Majesty, I do not deserve this. I am nothing, and I have nothing. How can it be that I could be the recipient of such kindness?" Beginning with verse 9, David begins to act on his commitment to love, to shower him with riches, and to adopt Mephibosheth as one of his own. He summons Ziba once again and informs him about what is to happen. "You," he says, "and your 15 sons and your 20 servants are to farm the land to produce food for your master's grandson and his household. And as for Mephibosheth, he will always have a place at my table." Being showered with kindness is not what the elderly woman in New York City expected either that cold winter night. The judge, or actually the mayor, listened carefully to the shopkeeper's accusations. But then as he turned to the woman, he sighed deeply and said, "I have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. It's either a $10 fine or 10 days in jail." But even as the mayor was pronouncing the sentence, God led him to reach into his pocket and extract a $10 bill. "Here is the fine," he said, "which I now remit. The punishment has been paid." "Furthermore," he added, "I am going to fine everyone in this courthouse 50 cents for living in a town where people need to steal bread to have their grandchildren eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant, who, I hope, will now be done with stealing things." The following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered elderly lady who had stolen a loaf of bread just to feed her grandchildren. This woman had nothing to offer to ease her predicament or to change her place in life. She was entirely dependent on the grace shown to her by the substitute judge that night, Mayor Fiorello LaGuardia. The same was true, of course, for Mephibosheth, who was entirely dependent on the kindness that God led David to show him. If we're honest, we must admit that we are a room filled with Mephibosheths. We are fearful, broken, and living in a place that is not our home. Despite this, though, we have an advantage over Mephibosheth and an advantage over this elderly lady. For our hope does not depend on flawed human beings, however kind or loving they may be at times. For even David, later in the story, when he is tricked by Ziba in chapter 16, defaults on his covenant with Jonathan. No, our hope is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the one who is completely trustworthy all the time and who never defaults on his covenant. As we stand before him, we have nothing to offer to make us worthy of his love, to make us deserving of his riches, or to have him adopt us as his own. We could say, like Mephibosheth, "How can it be that you would turn your attention to a sinner like me?" But God, through the sacrifice of his Son, makes us his sons and daughters anyway. And then he says to us, "Come, lay aside your fears and come and find a place at my table to experience the richness of my love." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for the reminder in this old a passage that points us to the love we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would drive out any fear in our hearts, any feelings of unworthiness, and may we experience your grace, your mercy, and your love in amazing and marvelous ways. In the name of your Son, our Savior, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, amen.
Tonight, we have the privilege of coming to the King's table, and we will do so tonight by celebrating communion through intinction, which means you will be invited forward. You will take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then partake right there. If you are a visitor tonight in our midst, we welcome you to join us at the table if you normally partake at your home church. If you're one who cannot come forward physically, that's okay. Just stay where you're at. There will be an elder roving around, and they will come and bring the elements to you. Also, if you are a veteran at evening intinction services, there's a slight change in logistics tonight. Instead of having four serving stations, we will have three. There will be one in the middle, and then two just a little bit off to the sides. If you're coming down this side of the center aisle, please go to whatever one's open, either the middle or the one on your right. If you're coming down this side of the middle aisle, either go to the middle or the one onto your left. If you need gluten-free elements, they will be available at both side sections, side serving stations, but you will need to request it. Would you join me in the liturgy for the Lord's Supper, which is found in your order of worship? We begin with the prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for in your great love, out of nothing, you created heaven and earth and everything in them. You made us in your image and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. I invite you to join me in the response that you find in the order of worship. We say together, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Thank you.
Would you join me in the response of praise that you find in your order of worship? We will read responsively and then sing. From Revelation 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You join me in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ so that we can be adopted as your children. We proclaim as we read and as we sang, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And we pray that we would dedicate our lives to you, the one who gave his all for us. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. as you go from this place tonight as his children, people who have a place at the King's table, may you go with his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and show you his presence. And may he grant you his peace, both tonight and always. Amen. Amen.